We're going to pick right back up where we left off. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 is where we're going to be. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We spent basically the entire 4 weeks of Camp Cove, I think maybe a week or so before that, a week or two maybe before that, looking at how things are going to be when we get when we're approaching the end of this age that we're in, prior to the rapture and the tribulation period. And probably didn't have to, but I broke down literally every word that he mentioned because I think every word has importance. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the Word of God, right? So there's a reason he wants us to know these things that are going to happen as we get close to the end. So now we're going to switch gears. We spent 4-6 weeks looking at how terrible things are going to be. And so now we're jumping in chapter number 3 and verse number 10. We're probably just going to read this one verse because it's kind of full as well, but from the other side of the coin. Here's what he says. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience. I added the my's in there, but I wanted us to emphasize the fact that Paul's talking to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, I want you to understand, even though things in the world are terrible now, and they're going to continue to get progressively worse, leading up to the time when Christ comes to rapture the church and when the tribulation begins, but I want you to know, you've looked and you've seen my life. You've seen what I'm about. So I think what Paul, in a nutshell, and we're going to break down all these different traits that he has, I think in a nutshell, Paul wanted him to know is he's not going to let things that happen in the world change who he is in Jesus Christ. When tragedy hits, I completely understand when we get emotional about something. Are you one of those people that somebody calls you with bad news, you're just, I mean, it's okay if we get worked up a little bit. Not a whole lot of things shock me anymore because I've kind of seen it all, you know what I mean? So not a lot of things shock me. But even if I were to be emotional about a situation that happened, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as whatever happens in life doesn't change who I identify myself as being in Jesus Christ. Don't let circumstances shake your foundation with Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with, again, being affected by this world. We're going to be. You know, you all of a sudden get a big bill that you weren't expecting. You know, got to figure out how we're going to pay. There's nothing wrong with being affected by the world, but don't let it cause us to be shaken from our foundation of Christ. I firmly believe that the closer we are to Jesus, the less the world's going to affect us. You agree with that? I think so. I think that the more I am in tune with Christ, it doesn't really matter what happens. A lot of things can happen. Yeah, I'm going to be affected by them, but I am going to still go back to the fact that I am saved by the blood of Christ. I know that He loves me, and whatever I'm going through, He has a plan for me. He's going to get me through this, or He's going to do something to take it out of the way. God is working in my life regardless of the circumstances that I'm facing. So I think that's kind of what Jess Paul's trying to get across. So he gave about 7 different things here that he said, these are great characteristics. These are great points that I want you to be aware of. Number one, he said, is my doctrine. You've known my doctrine. So what is doctrine? Doctrine is instruction, teaching. It's what we choose to base our belief system on. Paul saying, Timothy, you know the doctrine that I preached unto you. You know what I've shared with you. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1 to verse 4, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So he's saying, Paul said, I'm a prophet of Jesus Christ who was prophesied in the Old Testament, was prophesied that Christ was going to come. So we're seeing his doctrine in a nutshell in these 4 verses. It was prophesied of the Christ coming, Messiah coming. Then he says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then we have the identification of Christ being God's son, born here, given for us so we could have an opportunity to be saved, which was made of the seed of David, fulfilling prophecies according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. So not only were people saying that he was the Son of God, he declared himself to be the Son of God, and he demonstrated the power of God so that people could identify with him. The miracles that Jesus performed connected him with the power of God. According to the Spirit of holiness, notice he added the word Spirit there, so it shows a connection with the Holy Spirit, that Christ is part of the Trinity of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all identifying who Christ is. Then it says, by the resurrection of from the dead. So it tells the entire story. It was prophesied that the Messiah Christ was going to come. Jesus came and was born, and he demonstrated the power of God and declared himself to be the Son of God. And then it was seen and revealed to the world by his resurrection. So this is, in a nutshell, the doctrine that Paul's saying, this is what I believe. Do you know what you believe? Do you know the doctrine that you believe? Are you confident in what you believe? If somebody were to sit down with you, to come knock on your door and try to challenge some scriptures and tell you that Jesus is not really God, but he's the first creation of God, could you disprove that? What do you say to somebody that challenges things that you've grown up believing because you've been told that's what you need to believe? We need to sit under preaching. We need to sit under the gospel. We need to sit under good, godly teachers. But it's not the teachers and preachers' job to confirm in our hearts what we need to believe. It's their job to point us to the truth and to point us to righteousness. But it's for us individually to study, to show ourselves approved. We must dig into the Word of God. We must get in there and scratch around and find what God says to us. We've got to find what we believe and understand why we believe it. Now, when we're young, it's easy and it's okay for us to say, well, I believe this and this and this because I respect that preacher, and as a kid and I grew up, I respect him and I believe he's teaching the truth, and I'm holding to that. But when we reach a certain age where we can truly begin to comprehend the Word of God, I'm not saying we need to challenge everything that comes out of the mouth of everybody that teaches or preaches, but we need to study to know what we believe. You need to know what you believe and know why you believe what you believe. Are you locked into your doctrine? There should be some things that you should be unmovable and unshakable on. Yeah, there are some things when we get into the letters of Paul that we can debate about how the church needs to function. I get it that there are different ways to interpret certain things about God's Word that are not going to directly affect how you get saved, but how you function as a church, as a group, or as a body of believers, or as individuals. I understand there are going to be some of those things. Even all of us in the same church here are not going to see eye to eye on every point, every individual doctrine of the Word of God. I understand we're going to have difference of opinion, but there got to be some things we can none of us be shaken on, and that is who Jesus Christ is. He is God made flesh. He is not a creation of God. He's not the first creation of God. He is God. But he chose that moment in time to come down here and to be born of the Virgin Mary and to take on the flesh so he could identify with us, so he could be that perfect supreme sacrifice. So there's some of those things we got to know. We got to agree that there's a Trinity of God and there's not just one. Yeah, they're all one, but they're three different individual personalities of the Trinity of God. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. You got to believe that. You can't be shaken on that, because to think that there is God the Father is to make the Son and the Spirit inferior to him, and you can't do that. So we got to believe that. We got to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way unto salvation. There is no other way you can be saved. No other way. Well, I take that back. There is another way you can be saved. You want to hear it? You ready? Keep all the law. How good are we at that? Well, he knows nobody can keep the law. Somebody that thinks they can keep the law has already broke the law because he thinks he can keep it. There's no other way you can be saved. So those things we must hold to. Eternal security. I know that one's a little bit more debatable with some people, but listen, what I got, he gave me. It is a gift of eternal life. It's not a gift of temporal life whenever I'm doing good. And when I'm doing bad, he takes it back. It's not a toy that our parents give us, and when we disobey, they take it away from us and put us in time out. That's not what I got when I got saved by the blood of Christ. He gave me the gift of eternal life. And so the Holy Spirit at that moment moved inside. The body said, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it says, if what is in Romans where he says, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his or none of Christ, or however it's worded. If we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that can take the Holy Spirit out of you or away from you, and the Holy Spirit's not going to leave you unless somebody bigger, stronger, and badder comes in and takes him out, and there's nobody to challenge the Spirit of God because he's the third part of the Trinity of God. So if I've got the Spirit in me, how can I ever be lost again? Because the Holy Spirit is the seal and the down payment and the deposit of eternal life. So, and among many others, we don't have time to elaborate on a lot more, but you get where I'm coming from. You need to know that you believe these things and why you believe these things. We can't be shaken by these. Yeah, we can debate some things. We can joke about and cut up about some things, but there are some things we can't be shaken on, and those are a handful of them. So the doctrine, you got to know what you believe. And speaking of doctrine too, just real quick before we move on, we must be locked in and solid on what we believe because not somebody because somebody told us, but because we understand it from the Word of God. Those points we can never be shaken on because we find it in black and white. We read it, we know it, and it's true. But if we find ourselves believing a debatable issue and the truth comes and reveals itself to us, we can't be so dogmatic on those things that we don't embrace the truth. So we got to have that open-mindedness to at least receive truth if we're in those debatable areas. All right, we're moving on very quickly. The next one is his manner of life. So he said, you knew my doctrine, you knew my manner of life. Manner of life here means mode of living, or just how you live your life, how you go about your business. So Paul's saying, Timothy, you've seen how I live my life. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, it says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So he's saying, you saw the example that I set before you, Timothy. So you come, you live the way I live. I don't think Paul was being arrogant when he said, you've seen how I live my life, so pattern your life after mine. I don't think he's meaning it in such a manner that I'm so much better than everybody else. I'm the closest thing to Jesus, so you need to live like me. But he's merely just truthfully saying, I have lived a sacrificial life, a humble life, a devoted life, a life dedicated to serving, to preaching, to teaching the good news of Jesus. And he's saying, those are the things, that character that you see in me, pattern yourself after that, I think is what he's saying. So that's what we need to do. We need to pattern ourselves after Christ. We need to pattern ourselves after what Paul did. Live our lives in a manner to where when people look at us, maybe they're going to see a little bit of Jesus. Do people see Jesus in you? You know, we got maybe bumper stickers on our cars that say, we love Jesus, and, you know, Jesus is my pilot and all that kind of stuff, but get a little road rage, and they're going to begin to wonder if somebody stole somebody's car. Because who's driving it is not who's got them stickers on the back of it. Are we really living lives that are in a mode of godliness, and we're really living life to point to? And so there's nothing wrong with us having, godly mentors. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. We need to have people like that we have confidence in and respect in. And when you see people facing adversity, when you see people going through situations, whatever, when you see people making decisions in life, that are not based on what I can gain out of it, but how can I further the gospel, or how can I benefit the kingdom of God? You see people giving up stuff to bring honor to God. That speaks volumes. So that's what he's saying. We need to be those kind of people that are willing to bend to whatever it is that God's trying to show us. All right, number three is purpose. He said, you've seen my doctrine, you've seen my manner of life, and you've seen my purpose. Everybody has a purpose, right? I mean, pretty much know that. It's a given. Everybody has a purpose. We all have goals in life too. Do you have goals set for your life? I'm not talking about necessarily biblical or godly goals. Do you just have goals, things that you'd like to achieve in life? Maybe you'd love to know how to play the flute. I don't know. Maybe have you got something that you say, this is something I'm striving for. I got a goal in mind in life. Or maybe you want to achieve a certain degree or something, whatever it is. So those things are good. It's good to have goals set and strive toward achieving those. But when we're talking about a purpose here, what he means here is purpose here. You're going to love this definition. It literally means exposed before God. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So when he says, you know my purpose, he's saying, you know my exposure before God. To be exposed before God means there's nothing hidden, right? That's how I read it. So I'm thinking when he says, you've known my doctrine, you've known my manner of life, now you've known my purpose, you've known I have been an open book before God, and God has given me a divine purpose in life. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What is your purpose? Do you feel a sense of purpose in your relationship to Christ? Or maybe are you struggling with that? You know, it's okay if you're here today and you're saying, you know something? I don't really know what my purpose is. I don't really know what God really wants from me or out of me. I don't know. I don't see the big picture. You have trouble sometimes seeing the big picture? We can look at Moses and we can say, man, it's kind of obvious what Moses' purpose was, wasn't it? That guy's going to run the biggest daycare for about 40 years, what he's going to do. Amen? Woo, with no help. So we know what his purpose was. It's very obvious that God had a purpose in mind for Moses to be the deliverer for all of his people out of Egypt, and for 40 years led them around in a circle, like going around in the playground. Well, we're going around the monkey bars. Here we go around the swing sets. Let's come back over here to the soccer field. I mean, he literally went around in a circle 40 years later after that entire ungodly, selfish, perverted generation died out and the Joshua generation was raised up. God said, all right, now, Moses, your job's done. You've fulfilled your purpose. Now it's time for you to come home. Joshua's going to lead him in. His purpose was obvious. Joshua's purpose was obvious, wasn't it? Joshua was Moses' minister for those 40 years while they wandered. He watched him. You know, we talked about having a mentor. Moses was Joshua's mentor. He watched him. And so then as he got to that point where they crossed over the Jordan into that land of Canaan, God said to Joshua, Moses, my servant's dead. Arise and all thy people and cross over this Jordan and possess the land of Canaan. I give to you. So his purpose was to lead them into battle and to conquer that entire land. Once the land had been conquered and the land had been given to all the people, he rested and he said, my purpose has been fulfilled, and he died. Maybe your purpose doesn't seem to be as massive or obvious as one of those. I'm going to encourage you. Don't feel bad. Not everybody is Moses. Not everybody is Joshua. Not everybody has such a distinct purpose as their entire life being devoted to one particular area of ministry. I will say it has simplified mine a little bit. I got my purpose. I got it. I know what it is. I know what I'm supposed to do, you know. I may not do it right all the time, but I know what it is. I know that I'm to do the best I can to preach and to teach and to counsel people and point them to Jesus. So I get my overall purpose. But you know what is even more important than us worrying about, yeah, Moses led him and got him over there, and then he died. Yeah, Joshua went in there, and once he got all the property handed out and divvied up, you know, his purpose had been fulfilled, and he was ready for him to go home. Once Paul said, I've got to the end, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, I'm ready to be offered up, when he fulfilled his purpose of expanding the gospel and evangelizing and planting churches, yeah, his purpose was done. He was ready to go home. What's more important than us worrying about the end result or the end goal of a massive purpose is what we do each day as we go through this journey. That's what's important. Don't feel left out because you don't feel as though you have a massive purpose. Well, I'm not organizing an evangelistic crusade, you know, for thousands of people. I'm not, you know, leading a congregation of thousands. I'm not doing this. Just because we may not see with our eyes a massive purpose, never think of yourself to be any less than anybody else. Nobody's job is more important than anybody else's when it comes to serving Jesus Christ. There are some people that may be seen and heard more than others, but it doesn't mean they're more important than anybody else. The one that sets and prays and never makes a peep is just as vital to the kingdom of God as the one that stands and belts out a hymn to 10,000 people every Sunday. The purpose, and the important part of the purpose, is what has God got for me today that I need to be concerned about? When you get up in the morning, what's he got for me in the morning I need to be concerned about? So that's, he said, you saw my purpose. The next one, number four, is faith. I love faith, don't you? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required, listen to this again, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What did he say to us there? Is being faithful an option? Sound to me like he said you better be faithful. Sound to me like he said it is required of us to be faithful. Do you consider yourself to be faithful? I would like to, but I'm not a lot. So what does that say about us? When I'm not faithful, I'm disobedient to God, and that is sin. I mean, God's telling us it's not a suggestion for you and I to be faithful. It is required and expected of you and I to be faithful. If we're not, you know what it is? It's sin. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, love it. Faith is a substance, things hoped for, evidence of things unseen. Those two words are critical in our faith growing and us going from having faith to being faithful. There's a difference. Faith in Christ saves us. Putting our faith and belief in Christ saves us. By His blood saves us, but we put our faith in Him to believe in Him, and that's how we become saved. But it's something else to be faithful. It's a way of life. It's a manner. It's how we go. So I can believe in Christ as my Savior, but I can refuse to be faithful to Him and obedient to Him as I go through life. These two words, substance and evidence, I want to give you the definitions of those because I love how it's worded. Never think that when we are told to have faith in Christ, that it is, well, I just got to walk in the dark and just, man, I'm hoping things work out. You ever think that when God talks to you about something? I mean, have you ever thought that faith is just trusting, hoping that something works out? I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how I'm going to get there, but I'm just hoping. That ain't faith. I don't know what we're hanging on to, but that sure ain't faith. Because here is the definition of these words. The word substance is reality. It's not hoping. It's not a made-up thing. But substance is a reality. That's the definition of it. Reality. Real. Truth. Seeing. Getting a hold of it. Understanding it. So he's saying, If we've truly got faith, we have a sense of reality about what's going on. It doesn't mean we have the full plan, but it says we've been given enough of the plan that we have a reality and a sense of knowing where God is taking us. We may not know exactly how it's going to go, whether we're going to turn to the right or turn to the left. We don't have to go uphill or down, but we know that God has given us a plan, and we're going to get there, and we have just enough reality and sense to know we can follow God. So it is a substance of things hoped for, and it is an evidence. Evidence is proof. I like that about faith. I like that faith tells me if I have faith and if I'm actually following, believing by faith, then I am believing a reality, something that's been revealed unto me, and I have evidence which is a proof of it. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's His job. The Holy Spirit's job when we get saved, when you got saved, did you question what Jesus did for you when conviction came on you? I didn't. Absolutely not. Why? Because the Holy Spirit made it real to me who Jesus was. I can't explain how it happened, can you? I can't really explain it. But when I was a kid and when the Spirit came to convict me, man, I had a reality check. That I was a sinner and that there's only one way I can get shed of that sin, and it's by Jesus Christ. And man, Jesus was a reality to me then. I didn't see Him, but I experienced Him. And then the second part of that is He became proof. The Holy Spirit gave me proof. I don't know how He did that either, but He gave me proof that if I believe in Jesus, that He'll forgive me of my sins, that I'll be cleansed, and I'll be assured that one of these days I'm going to heaven to be with Him, live with Him forever and ever and ever. That's what faith is. So that's what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about cross your fingers. He said, you've seen my faith. And he said, you need to demonstrate the same kind of faith. We need to be faithful to God. We don't need to just only believe in Christ as our Savior, but we need to live lives that demonstrate faithfulness. Three more. We're going to burn through them right here. Long-suffering is the next one. Long-suffering means to be patient, forbearance, and I've added a couple of words, persevering and steadfast. So I think all of those kind of go, it's like a big umbrella when you talk about long-suffering. There's a lot of things, long-suffering, you know, we flip it and we say suffering long. That's kind of what it is, isn't it? It's knowing that we're going through difficult times in life, but we're getting through it. We're going through whatever we're going through, but we're hanging on. So that's kind of what long-suffering is. 2 Peter chapter 3 and 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He's saying that the Lord is long-suffering toward us. You got people that you are suffering long with, and you're like, Lord, how long am I going to have to suffer with these people? Getting tired of it, you know. How much longer am I going to put up with it? We need to go back to that verse, 2 Peter 3, 9. Remember that the Lord is long-suffering toward us, and we should be long-suffering toward others. Because I don't think I am, but I imagine I'm probably hard to live with at times. I can't imagine it, but, you know, I don't know. Ask my wife, she may have a different story. We don't think about ourselves a lot of times how we really are, do we? But you know, if we ask the Lord to let us see through His eyes just a little bit, maybe we're not going to be so hard on other people. Maybe we're going to be a little bit more long-suffering. Maybe we're going to be a little bit more compassionate. So, yeah. Number six is charity. We know charity means love. It's basically defined as a love feast. It's a whole bunch of love, so that's what it is. John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So He said, you've seen my charity, Timothy. I mean, Paul was to the point. Paul was strict. He held to the word, to the truth. He didn't waver when it came to that. But Paul sure loved everybody. He may have come across a little harsh at times, I'm sure, and very direct and very straightforward. But Paul made sure that people knew that he loved them. And the reason he was talking to them is because he loved them and he wanted to see the lost people get saved and come to know Jesus Christ. So we need to demonstrate to others around us love, a love feast. We need to be more loving of other people. Because you know something? We're in a terrible world. We're in a sinful world. People are already hurting. They don't need us beating them up. People need to see us loving on them. We don't need to condone sin, but we need to sure express that if you're in sin, I know how you can get out of it. Getting where you need to be with Jesus Christ. So loving on people. And the last one in this verse is patience. Patience here means hopeful endurance. I'm glad it doesn't just mean endurance, but it means hopeful endurance. It's different when you know what you're suffering for, doesn't it? I mean, can you not suffer through something if you know what's coming at the end of it? You know, kind of like you're sitting around here waiting on something, you're anticipating, you know something's going to really good be coming down the road, but I got to wait. You know, it's like stopping to pick up three pizzas all the way in the back seat of your car and the window's up because it's cold outside and you have to smell them for 30 minutes till you get to the house. Why do I always have to incorporate food in the illustrations? Man, when I get there, it's going to be good, but I'm having to suffer through it till I get to the house. But, you know, I think that's the sentiment, is having hope at knowing the plan God has for us and the reason why we should be patient and endure through these things. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So see the end goal. See the end result. Know that because you're saved, you're going to heaven to be with Him one day, and know that He has great things in store for us. So whatever we suffer through as Christians, we're going to suffer through them right here. The worst it's ever going to be for us is going to be while we're here on this earth. So you endure. You be patient. You suffer through, because as we suffer through and as we go through trials and tribulations in life, you know what? Other people are watching us, and you may affect somebody for the cause of Christ. Amen. All right, we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. And choir practice, right, Brother Tim? Amen. Look at there. I'm just about a minute after here. We did that just great. Let's pray it out. Father, thanks.